Well, good morning to you. Let me invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12 this morning. We continue to make our way through this great book of Genesis from the Word of God. We will be in the second half of chapter 12. Now, have you ever had someone give you the trust fall experiment? The trust fall experiment is that time when someone says, "Do you trust me?" And assuming that it's someone you know, it's a friend, a family member, a coworker, the answer usually is, "I trust you. Sure, I trust you. I'd loan you my money. I'd loan you my car. I'd trust you for things like that." And then they say, "All right, turn around, close your eyes, put out your arms, and fall straight back, and I will catch you." You always wonder, "I'm not sure I trust you that much," right? I'd loan you my car, but do I trust you to catch me when I can't see you behind me? And that's meant to be a simple exercise that means to show what it means to truly trust someone fully. You see, it's easy to say that you trust somebody for the little things, but it takes on more significance when it's someone behind you and you can't see them and you can't trust if they're going to be there to catch you, and it involves your life and your harm and something you love. Because you know if they don't catch you, you're going to smash your head on the ground. You can't see if they're there and they're able to catch you or not. See, it's easy to trust the chair that I can see here, the chair that I can touch. But I'm not sure if that's really trust in the chair as much as that's trust in me. It's trust in the fact that I can look at that chair and I have pretty good judgment to say, "I think that chair can hold me up." My experience is good solid chairs like that have always held me up, or most of the time in the past. You see, I can trust in myself when it comes to trusting in the chair, but what if I can't see the chair? And I'm asked to sit anyways, and I have to decide, am I willing to sit in a chair I can't see, I can't touch? And now we're getting to the essence of what it means to trust God, when God is asking us to believe, when He calls us to follow Him fully, to trust Him fully. Now, how this connects to Genesis chapter 12 is think about the context of Genesis 12, where we've been. What has just happened, what we saw last week in the first half of Genesis 12, is God comes to a man. God comes to Abram. And Abram is a man who's living in a pagan world, and he's got his own troubles at home. If you remember, Abram is taking care of his nephew Lot because his brother has died. When God comes to him in Genesis 12, his own father has just passed away. He's unable to have children. He's 75 years old now. But when God appears to Abram, He promises him great big things, doesn't He? Impossible things. And He promises to Abram that the descendants of Abram will come to possess this whole land of Canaan, which presently was controlled by a mighty people, a mighty army living in fortified cities. But God promises that He will gift His descendants this land. And God promises that Abram will become a great nation through his many, many, many children. But now he is presently 75 years old. He has no children. And finally, God promises that through his descendants, God is going to bring blessing to all the nations and all peoples of the whole world. And so as we considered last week, these promises are more than Abram could have ever hoped or imagined for himself. Great big things, unbelievable things, but also humanly impossible things. But isn't this how often God chooses to get the glory in our lives? That God chooses to promise that He will do something we cannot do. He will give something that we cannot earn. And so it was for the promises of Abram. And these promises are the beginning, as we said last week, of the unfolding of the plan of God to undo the curse and to save a people for himself. And so this is the beginning of the promise of the gospel, you see. And amazingly, Abram's initial response is he believed God and he believed his word. He believed that what God promised to do, God would be able to do, and that he will do. And so despite the apparent impossibility of it all, God can be trusted. That's what Abram believed. And we need to know that today, right? We need to know that we can still trust God today, to do what we cannot do, to give what we cannot earn. But in this passage today, that was last week in the first half of Genesis 12. But where we reach now in the second half of Genesis 12 is now the faith of Abram is going to be tested. It's going to be tested. Do you know God always tests his servants? Faith must be tested to be proven. It's why there was a test of faith in the Garden of Eden. That tree, that single forbidden tree. Why does God put a forbidden tree in the middle of the garden? He wants his people to live in obedience to him. Why put a tree there that they can stumble over? The Bible says it was to test Adam and Eve. To test to see whether they truly trusted God or not fully. Would they trust in the provision and the wisdom of God above their own? And the tree would show that they would not. And so here in the first half of Genesis 12, God comes to Abram and he promises him great things. And he says, Abram, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And Abram steps out in faith and he says, yes, Lord, I trust you for that promise. I trust you for that promise. And that's significant, isn't it? But now in the second half of Genesis 12, here is God turning Abram around, closing his eyes, and saying, all right. Now fall, and I will catch you. Fall, and I'll catch you. And what we find is that Abram struggles to fully trust God in everything, just like we do. Right? That instead of falling into the arms of a trustworthy and a faithful God, that he would try to keep himself safe. He would try to help God to keep his promise. I'll see if I have to help God out in this promise he's made. And so we're finding a man who's still learning even more. He's learning what it means to fully trust in the word and the promises of God, to grow in his faith and to grow in his obedience to the one who calls him. And so here, what we see in many ways is a mirror of ourselves, of what it means for us to fully trust God and his word, to fall fully into the arms of a faithful and trustworthy God, to know that God always keeps his promise, no matter what. And listen, God does not need our pitiful little help to do what he says that he will do. Don't we like to think that we are going to contribute something to God? That somehow we're going to help God out in this? God wants to do something in our lives, but we got to make sure we're going to help him out in this. Seems like what we see Abram doing here, but you know what? God doesn't need our help. Look with me, if you will, at Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 10. If you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's word, as we give our attention to what is the very words of God to us today, Genesis 12, starting in verse 10, it says, "Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance.'" Husbands, good things to say to your wife, right? But what he says next, not what you need to say to your wife. "And when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, 'This is his wife,' and then they'll kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that this was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help today. Dear Heavenly Father, as we recount this story, we know that this is more than just a story. These are words of truth, words not only of historical truth, but words, your very words to us today that we intend to learn from. We intend to understand what it means for us to fully trust you, the Lord our God, in all things, to walk in obedience, to know that you are the God who keeps your promise always, forever. So, Lord, I pray today, would you come and take your word and open its meaning and its truth into our hearts and our lives. May we understand it. May we apply it today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is not Abram at his best, is it? I mean, it seems like Noah before him, we talked about Noah a few weeks ago. It seems like Noah before him, he's gone to be from a man of faith. That's what we saw him in the first half of Genesis 12. From a man of faith to now a man of failure. A man of failure here. He's afraid. He intentionally is deceptive. For his own protection, he puts his wife into harm's way, right? You understand that they take his wife to be Pharaoh's wife, to be in his harem, right? To be exploited by the Pharaoh for his own protection, for Abram's own protection, to save himself. He would allow another man to take his wife, right? This is not Abram at his best. Now, sometimes this story is simply a story that's taught about, you know, this lesson in honesty, right? Because here we see Abram lied. It went badly for him. And then God has to come rescue him. He lies. It goes badly. God rescues him. And that does happen here, right? That's the story. But it also misses the bigger picture. What's the bigger picture? The bigger picture is not only here is Abram's faith being tested, but in this, the very promises of God are threatened. The promises of God are threatened. These are God's promises for the world, right? This very promise, this is what's so terrible about this, is God has made great big promises, not just to Abram, but to save a people for himself through Abram. And this plan involves land and children and God's blessing. But here it looks like in this moment, like God's promises are at stake here. They're in jeopardy here because of the sinful choices of Abram. It looks like maybe God can't keep his promise after all, right? That's the problem here. And so this story is less about honesty, right? As important as that is, and more about the fact that despite Abram's lack of faith and dishonesty, listen, despite Abram's lack of faith and dishonesty, God's going to still keep his promise. God will do all that he says that he will do, you can be sure. And that's good news for us. So let's see how we see that in this passage here. So what's going on here? Well, we know Abram and Sarah have just settled into this land to live in the land of Canaan. This is the land that God showed to them. God said, leave the land you're in, go to the land that I'm going to show you. This is the land I'm going to give to you. Right? One day. Not yet, but one day I'm going to give it to you, to your descendants. But right now they're just foreigners in the midst of this land that does not belong to them, but they're living there by faith in the promise of God. And you see that, you remember last week as Abram went throughout the land and he built these altars there. And these altars said, this land belongs not to you who live here, but it belongs to God, and God's going to give it to me. All right, so that's what this is Abram's faith. This is indicative of Abram's faith in the promise of God, that God's going to do what he says that he will do. But have you ever experienced that as soon as you step out in faith and you want to follow the Lord with your life, that everything suddenly falls apart. That ever happened to you? I mean, you commit obedience to God, to pursuing the Lord, to repentance, to gospel change in your life, and then suddenly troubles arise in your life. And it seems like everything goes poorly for you in all of your circumstances. It feels like everything is against you. And sometimes you wonder, is God against me in this? And certainly the Bible teaches us that we have an enemy that opposes our spiritual growth on every front. An enemy, because we're in a spiritual battle, aren't we? But it also teaches us, the Bible also teaches us that God tests us. He tries our faith. He purifies us through the trials of life. And this seems to be the test of faith for Abram and Sarai here. You see, he trusted God for the promises, but would they trust God for his provision? Would they trust God for his protection? Sometimes that can be harder, can't it? Just as falling and trusting somebody to catch you is harder than trusting somebody to simply do what they say they would do. Right? So the test here begins with a famine. And you understand, I mean, every time you see famine in the Bible, Matt was reading from Ruth 2. It's a story, another story of a famine and people who fled the famine. In many ways, this story is repeated in that story as well. But you have to understand, every time you see famine in the Bible, God does this, right? I mean, this is not some random weather pattern that's created by Mother Nature, whatever that means, right? There is no such thing, right? It is God who brings rain. It is God who brings famine. This is God's test in this moment. And so verse 10 begins, "Now there was a famine in the land," and we're meant to understand that, right? This is what God is doing in Abram's circumstances. Here is Abram. He's asked to believe God. God brings famine into his life, and this is a test. And so we have to put ourselves into his shoes here and understand something like what this means, right? A famine in the land does not mean that the price of groceries is going up in the store, right? That may mean what it means for us today. But for them, in an agricultural society, they didn't have grocery stores like this. What famine meant was there was no food to eat, right? People starved and people died in a famine. It's serious, right? And so you remember, God has brought them into this land, the land of Canaan, and he's told them, settle down in this land here, the place of my blessing for you. That's what God tells to Abram and to his descendants. But as soon as things get hard, as soon as there is famine, what does Abram do? He packs up and he moves to Egypt. Now, if you're familiar with the story of the Old Testament, you may understand that the people of God are tempted over and over and over again to trust in the provision of Egypt rather than God. It's common temptation. It's a common theme in Israelite history that Egypt represents an alternative to trusting God. So here's Egypt. It has the Nile River in it. It is the place of prosperity. It's the place of worldly security. And so the temptation is, when you need food, you don't seek God, you go to Egypt. When enemies threaten you, you don't seek God, you find protection in alliances, political alliances with Egypt, right? This is what happens in Israelite history over and over again. So listen to the book of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah chapter 31. God warns the people of Israel of trusting in Egypt rather than trusting in God. So this is what he says, Isaiah 31. God says to his people, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on their horses, rely on their chariots, because they are many, and in their horsemen, because they are very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord." Now, that comes much later in history than where we are here in Genesis 12, but you see the temptation looks to be the same. Would Abram trust the Lord for his provision in this new land, or would he rely on himself, and would he trust in Egypt? Now, He said that he trusted God for his great promises. Abram did. But would he trust God for his daily bread? For what he needs in a famine? Right? And we do this too, don't we, in our lives. What, we say that we trust God when it's easy. But when things get hard for us, where do we turn for security? Where do we turn for security when we're in need? When those burdens are heavy on us, when we are anxious, when we are afraid, do we turn to God, our Heavenly Father, in prayer and in trust in His provision? Or do we turn to worldly means? Do we turn to our own anxiousness and our own fear? Do we turn to alcohol? Do we turn to pills? Do we trust in ourselves to somehow help ourselves out of this mess that we find ourselves in? Or do we simply trust God? Isn't that always the question? And the famine that God brings into our lives, you understand, I'm not speaking literally, but figuratively, the famine that God brings into our lives may test us to see where is our trust. Now, think of how this story would resonate with the nation of Israel. As they're preparing to enter into the promised land, finally under Moses and the leadership of Joshua much later. But you see, this is who Genesis is written to. As we're studying through Genesis, we remember this is written to the people as they're preparing to go into the promised land. They're standing there thinking about what God is going to do, what God is going to give to them. But think about how this story mirrors their most immediate history. So remember the end of Genesis. This story repeats itself. There's another famine in the land. And Jacob, who is the grandson of Abraham, Jacob and his sons, what do? They go down to Egypt for provision. And again, there's going to be, in the story of Jacob and his sons, there's going to be lies, there's going to be deception that happens there as well between them and the house of Pharaoh. And again, there they find the bountiful provision for their family, just like they're looking for. But guess what also they find? They find bondage, slavery, just like it happens to Abram's wife here, right? Provision from Egypt leads to slavery. And only through the intervention and the mercy of God, they're delivered from Pharaoh by the plagues that God would send. Now, did you notice here in this story, how does God deliver Sarai from Pharaoh? It tells us it is by the plagues of God. Parallel stories here of the Exodus that's going to happen later and what's going on here. And also, did you notice, guess what happens in the Exodus when Pharaoh says, go. Go from here, just like he says here in the story, what happens? They're given a bunch of wealth, right, out of Egypt when they leave later in the Exodus. That happens here too, doesn't it? They're sent away, but they are enriched by the material goods of Egypt. Now, listen, we shouldn't make the mistake of thinking that because God blesses Abram with many material things from Pharaoh here, that this means that Abram is godly and righteous in this. No, I think it's the very opposite. I think what this means is that the blessing of God, God chooses to bless him not because of his righteousness, but despite his unrighteousness. And it's often true in our lives too. That God will bring blessing into our lives, not because of our righteousness, but despite our unrighteousness. It is the mercy of God. It is the grace of God. And so, you see, this promise of God is not dependent upon the faithfulness of the recipients of this promise. It is solely dependent upon the faithfulness of God to keep His word. Right? That's important here. You see, this story is parallel in so many ways to what comes later in the Exodus. It's parallel to that story in the book of Ruth as well. But see, what the people of God need to know as they prepare to enter into that promised land is that God is faithful and God will keep His promise. That's what they needed to know. It's what we need to know still today, right? So first test here is, would Abram trust God in this new land for provision? He would not. Second test occurs when they arrive in Egypt, and the question is, now would he trust God for his protection in light of the danger, in light of the fear of what other people may do to them? And this is maybe hard for us to relate to in this story, but we need to understand that this fear is real, right? And so in the ancient world, in the land of an absolute ruler like Egypt, you are at their mercy in every way, right? And so if you have something they want, they're going to take it from you, right? That's just how it worked, right? And so there must have been something uniquely attractive about Abram's wife, Sarai. I mean, remember, she's 65. She's 70 years old at this time. But there's something uniquely attractive about her. He understood that. And he accurately understood that Pharaoh may see her and take his wife for himself. And what that would mean is if he knew that she was married to Abram, he might kill Abram so that he could have her. Right? Because that's what the ruler does. That's what kings do. And so this is what Abram fears, and his fears are not unfounded, right? You see, it happens just like he says. You see what it says here, verse 14. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And so the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And of course, that woman was Abram's wife, Sarai, taken into his house, which means made one of his many wives. Now, Abram has the choice here. Will he trust God for his protection? See, as they're preparing to go into this land, and he understands the danger before him, will he trust God for his protection and the protection of his wife and his family? But what we see here is that Abram resorts to deception and the human cunning and planning rather than trusting in God's provision. Nowhere do we see Abram praying to God, "Oh God, you know, you've made the promise. Would you protect us in this place?" God, Abram's not praying here. He's cunning. He's deceiving her. He's thinking in his mind, well, how he's gonna save himself in this. So he deceives Pharaoh that this is merely his sister rather than his wife. This is plainly the result of human fear, right? Thinking that he needs to be in control of his own circumstances, that if God has made this promise to him, that somehow Abram's got to make sure that he protects God's promise. He's just trying to help God out in this matter, maybe. Maybe that's reading between the lines, but that's maybe how you can see it, because he's trying to protect himself. Why is he protecting himself? Well, I think it's because of the promise of God. But let me ask you this. Does the end justify the means? And I hope your answer to that is always no. The end. In the Bible, the ends, your purposes, the reason why you do something does not justify sinful action to do something, to accomplish something that you think is good. Right? So you may have a good purpose in something, but no good purpose justifies our sin to accomplish it. So here's Abram's sin, his unbelief, and it's not going to accomplish God's purpose. It's not going to accomplish God's purpose. Think about the net result of Abram's actions here. I mean, Abram may be considering, I'm just trying to preserve the promise of God by what I'm doing here. But consider what actually happens. What is the net result of what happens? It is that Abram threatens to undermine. So what Abram does is he undermines the very promises of God by what he does. Here's what I mean. God came to Abram and he gave him three great big promises. Remember, I said you need to remember these. You need to keep these in mind throughout the story because these are going to come up over and over again, these promises made to Abram. God promises that he's going to give his descendants a beautiful land, a productive land. It's going to be theirs. It's the land of Canaan. And then secondly, God promises that he's going to make their descendants into a great nation of many, many people. From their offspring, the offspring of Abram and Sarai, their children are going to be many. And thirdly, God promises to bless all the nations through them. Remember those three promises God makes to Abram. But what do we find in this little story, right? And this is a little story. These are just 10 or 11 verses here. What happens in this little story right after God's promise? Right after God's promise, Abram and Sarai have left the land that God has promised to them. So land promise is now in jeopardy. And now Sarai is taken into Pharaoh's harem, and she's no longer with Abram, and they have no children yet. And so this promise of descendants becoming many, many people, now in jeopardy. Sarai belongs to Pharaoh now. And instead of being a blessing to the nations, what's going on? They're bringing curses and plagues upon Egypt by their actions, right? So you see how everything here threatens the very promises of God, which is why the glorious conclusion of this story is God is able to fulfill his promise on his own without Abram's help. In fact, Abram does everything to mess the plan of God up. Abram is a bumbling idiot here. He does everything wrong here. He doesn't trust God for his provision in the land. He doesn't trust God for their protection in danger. And yet, God will protect Abram and Sarai. God will provide for them. Why? Is it because of their righteousness and their faith and their obedience? No, it's quite the opposite. It is despite their unfaithfulness, despite their unrighteousness, despite their unbelief, that God chooses to keep his promise and bless them anyways. Do you see that here? So I hope you see how this is much more than about than just honesty. This is about whether God is able to keep his promise to you and to me. Okay, have you ever failed the test of faith? You ever trusted in yourself rather than God? You ever turned to the things of this world for your help and your hope and your security rather than God? You ever made a mess of things and believe that maybe you've made such a mess of things that you have put the purposes and the plans of God for your life in jeopardy? Maybe God intended something for you. Maybe God would make promises to you, but now you don't know if God can keep those promises because you've just messed everything up. If so, this is good news to us. You see, the New Testament tells us that the promises to Abram is the promise of the gospel to us today through Jesus. And so we need to look carefully at this promise and think about this. So when we do, we see in the promise God made to Abram, there is no if in God's promise here. No, if you're good enough, Abram. No, if you are faithful, Abram. If you give enough, if you serve enough, if you believe enough, if you do enough and pray enough and trust enough, then, Abram, I'll do this for you. That's not the promise. And that's not the gospel. The promise is, Abram, I will do this for you. And so the promise of the gospel is the same. It is what God will do by his grace, the fulfillment of his word. Right? And so this has direct application to the gospel promises of God to us. So I said last week, God gives us great big promises in the gospel that he will forgive our sins, that he will change our hearts, he will adopt us into his family, he will give us eternal life. These are the great big promises of the gospel. But some days we worry. We worry. Will God keep his promise to me? I understand God has made these promises to me, but will God keep his promises? Are there circumstances somehow that God might not be able to fulfill his promise to me? Are there circumstances outside of God's control that would keep him from being able to do what he says that he will do for me? And there is no if you are good enough, if you are faithful enough, if you do enough for God. The only if in the gospel is if you come to Christ, then God will give you all these things. And God keeps his promises. No doubt, as I was thinking about this today and this, thinking about the struggles and the difficulty of Abram and the situation he found himself in and what it meant to trust God and that, I was thinking about believers in the church in Ukraine today. And no doubt there are many believers in Ukraine today, or maybe they've fled out of the country of Ukraine today, wherever they may be, who wonder, maybe who are wondering this very thing, can I trust God for his provision? As many of them have left their homes and everything behind in the middle of winter, I mean, can they trust God for his provision? Many of them maybe wonder, can you trust God for their protection in the face of an overwhelming enemy? Can they fully trust God? God in this? Or is this outside of God's control? Is God in control of this? What about the purposes and the plans of God? Can the purposes and plans of God be frustrated? And the answer is never. Never. What we know is that the promises and the plans of God are sure. Right? The only question here is will we trust God when famine comes? Will we trust God fully in the circumstances we find ourselves in? When the circumstances that we fear arrive in our lives, what will we do? Will we fall into the arms of a faithful, loving God who can do all things, who keeps His word? You bow your heads. Can you trust God fully? Yes. Can you trust His provision and protection? Yes. Can you trust His purposes and His plans for you? Of course, yes. But sometimes trust means falling into the arms of the God we cannot see, we cannot touch, and that's hard. And to believe that He is faithful to His word and His promise that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and if you belong to Christ, you are loved, you are forgiven, you are secure. We can believe these things. Heavenly Father, I pray that in these moments, a time of response, as we think about the way that this story mirrors some of the circumstances of our own lives and the circumstances of the world today, it's often been repeated throughout history. It's certainly repeated in our own lives. Lord, we pray that our response today would be that of trust, faith, belief in Your promises, confidence in Your word, that You will do all that You say that You do, particularly in the promises that are ours in Christ and the gospel. May we rest in those things today. But Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who's outside of those promises, who's not taken the step of faith to be found in Christ and called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, Lord, I pray that already there be a stirring in the human heart to draw them to Yourself, to Christ, to faith and trust in You, that they may know the hope of eternal life in You. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.